In 1983, I had the privilege for the first time going to England to speak at a church, and I had the privilege of also visiting a church in Wales, at which time I met Pastor Higham and his wife, and that began a brief relationship, knowing them, knowing of their ministry, knowing of the tremendous things that God was doing in his life, in his church. But I returned to Cardiff, Wales in 1989 and met Pastor and Vernon Higham again. That time in 1989, I invited Vernon and Morwen to come over and visit with us at Berean. And for the last 21 years, at least once a year, sometimes more, Vernon and Morwen have come to visit with us and to open the precious Word of God in our midst. And Morwen, I would like you, if you would, just to stand so folks know who you are. If you just do that for me here, I want you all to just say, "Is all God's people said, amen." And Pastor Higham, Dewey Higham, Vernon's son, who's pastor of the Tabernacle Church in Cardiff, he and his wife, Mari, have come many times. And some of you have had, along with the privilege of my wife and I, to visit the Hyams in their home. And Dewey and Mari, if you would stand this morning, too, we'd like to recognize you and to thank God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. It is a joy to meet God's people in other parts of the world where he's worked mightily in their heart and in their lives. And if you're around either Pastor Higham and his wife Morwen, or if you're with Dewey or Mari, one of the things that you will always note is there is a reverence about them. There is a delightful spirit about them, a great love of the Lord that they have in Christ. And it has been an enriching experience for me and for this church. 21 years, Vernon, you've come into this pulpit and you've opened God's Word. And today, we welcome you again. Would you come and open the Word of God and share from your heart to our hearts these precious truths of the Word?
I was asking what time do I finish. Daniel Rowlands, I mentioned this morning, preached a sermon. The sun got up there in the east and set in the west before he gave the benediction. But I promise you, I'm not going to be that long. I'm not sure. Thank you for your kind welcome. As you've guessed already, I'm over 40, so well over. But it has been a joy always to be here and to be with our friends. You should say about me in my own country, you'll never drag him over the borders of Wales. But your pastor did. And I've been coming for all those times. And they have been a joy. And I love you all, my wife, myself. And it has been great to be with you. And for this time now, it's special to me. And thank you, Dale, for singing that lovely song. And the choir, too. But just briefly, do you know how that came about? I was having my quiet devotions, and in Timothy there's a phrase, "Great is the mystery of godliness." And I had to get a piece of paper quickly, and they come in 5 minutes or so. But they mostly come in the middle of the night, most inconveniently. I wake up, have a pad by my side and a pencil, and I write in the dark, "The greatest work is deciphering the lines crossing one another." So that's why sometimes they don't make sense. I'm not sure. There we are. Thank you. And to read to you these lovely words in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18. "To whom then will he liken God? Or what likeness will he compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth him out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will he liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by their names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Our particular text is verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That is my text. It is an unforgettable passage. In the previous chapter, there's talk of captivity in Babylon and of bondage, like we are in the bondage of sin, in a deeper bondage, really. But chapter 4 is very different. It speaks of hope and of deliverance, and the promises of God are there. It is an extraordinary chapter. Graham Machen said about this, a famous man, there is in this chapter a rhythm that never degenerates into a meter, a combination of simplicity and with grandeur, which uplifts the soul. It is quite impossible, the wandering reader will say, for prose style even to obtain heights greater than these. It is remarkable. The whole chapter is beautiful and is admired by many people throughout the centuries. The question arises about my soul. Can I do what that text said? Will I be able in adversity and difficulty to rise up like an eagle above my circumstances, and to run and not to weary, and to walk and not faint? Life has many circumstances, times of prosperity and times of adversity, times of sorrow, times of joy. It is a pilgrimage, and we cannot walk this pilgrimage on our own. In one of the hymns, we have these lovely words. He by himself has sworn, I on his oath depend. I shall on eagle's wings upborne to heaven ascend. I shall behold his face. Wonderful. Do you want that? I shall behold his face. I shall his power adore and sing the wonders of his grace forevermore. What is our experience? Isaiah, with his great experience of the presence of God and the holiness of God, wrote this remarkable book that leads us to the very throne of God. Firstly, let us look at the majesty of God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of all the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. How great is your God? When we think of the little that we know, God created time, and we are creatures of time, and we can only understand time and space, and yet we do not really understand that either. when we say everlasting, it's not an adequate word to describe eternal, because that reaches another dimension, dimensions we don't know about. But even the ones we understand overwhelm us. If we think of time without beginning, then before that without beginning, before that without beginning, we cannot take it in. Or without end, whether in heaven or hell, without end, without end. Even our limited understanding with that dimension, it overwhelms us. But God is greater than that. And then space, the frightening thing. They keep describing, discovering new galaxies, there's scores of new ones every now and again. They get very excited about it. And there's more than they ever dreamt. Is there an end to what we call space? And yet to say there's no end makes no sense. And to say there is an end just makes no sense either. And we know that space is there. And God has space and time in the palm of his hands. He is the God in whose hand thy breath is. He is a God who determined the day of thy birth. He is a God that's appointed the day of thy departure from this life. He is complete control. He is a sovereign God. How great is your God? Do you merely think of him as a kind of a frail little grandfather wandering around this little planet? He's not like that. However, we sing it, how great thou art. We can look at the heavens and say, how great thou art. And then there's a psalm that says, he thinketh on me, my worries, my concerns. And I say, how great thou art. He knows of the fall of a sparrow and the hairs of my head. I don't. And I say, how great thou art. In immensity or minutiae either, how great is God. So it's not a God that can say, oh, well, we can push him around. You cannot. We live, move, and have our being by the permission of God. Every empire that rises is by the permission of God. And the termination line is determined by God. Everything is in his hands. And a time of adversity is in thy hands, his hands. He never loses control. So if you're sometimes afraid of the circumstances that surround us today, and they are difficult ones, we know that. Yet God is in control. Don't forget that. He is sovereign. He's in charge. And he is our God, the everlasting God, immortal, invisible God, only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most wonderful is our God. So I begin there. It's impossible to convey altogether the wonderful, the wonder and the majesty and the power and all that great God is, his attributes, qualities. There are some that we can relate to. We call them communicable. Well, all right, his mercy and love are communicable, but we only understand them on the perimeter. We do not understand them in their fullness as they are in God. Then there are incommunicable attributes, qualities that do not belong to men, that only belong to God. They are beyond our comprehension. But all we know is that this God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who knows the bounds of creation, the limitations of space? He's never weary. He never faints. He never fails. This is our God. Hast thou not known? Have you not considered when you kneel to pray? And when you come with your adoration, do you just come first of all with your request? Do you not remember? Hast thou not known? Coming before his majesty, his glory, and his purity, and you kneel in adoration, and in contrition of heart, but we are allowed to make our request known unto God. We come to a throne of grace, a place to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are altogether dependent upon him. To whom will he liken God? Or what likeness will he compare unto him? Have we not known? Have we not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have we not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. It's a wonderful picture there. There's all the galaxies and so on and so on. And then he takes his hand, and with a big swish, he can draw a curtain. That's only a very simple illustration of something of the magnificence of this God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, blessed Trinity, in whom we believe, and in Christ, listen to this, we are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. Our home is where he is. It is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's a glimpse. It will take days, months, I don't know how long, to give any right description of God. And who can, with a limited brain and limited time? He's beyond all that. But we know he is God. Then the mortality of man. There's a startling comparison here. In verse 30, even the youth shall faint and the weird be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Now then, what a strange thing here. He says, you want to make a comparison? Well, I'll tell you. Get the strongest young man you can get. And tell him to run for 20 years. He can't do it. Why? He's a fallen creature. He has limited strength. Others I've heard people say when I was a minister in the country, we are never ill in our family. They're all dead now. You know, what can we boast of? And we might say, my son is brilliant. But he'll die one day. For all our boasting, we get weary. And we stumble. And we faint. In the life of circumstances, the light of circumstances, the strongest man. Yet we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now then, our terrible frailty is summed up in Isaiah 40, 6 and 7. All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth. That's our limitations, all said in the book of Psalms, isn't it? What am I like, Lord? You're like a little blade of grass. Well, it only lasts 24 hours. And it has a little, some grass has a little flower, a tiny green flower. How long does its glory last? About half a day, maybe other day. And it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. The place thereof shall know it no more. Just gone. I was from North Wales, but we moved during the last depression in the 30s to the north of England. And I hadn't been to my hometown for many years. And I was afraid of going almost. And I went, and I asked my friend to leave me outside the house where we lived and where our family had lived for generations. And I stood there. I didn't know anybody. I looked into their faces, you know, that part that you can still recognize. No one knew me, and I didn't know them. It was like a horrible dream. And then he came to me. They are nice, my people. Are the people of God. My home is not this town. My home is in glory. That's where I belong. And from discouragement, I came to heights of encouragement. We have been ruined by the fall, yet God can change all this. Where are you this morning? He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. How can that be? You know, I've been coming here 20 years. I feel the same inside, but I'm very different on the outside. And you know, well, we all go through this if we live that long. And what he's saying here, he says, he giveth power to the faint, to me. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Is that for me, Lord? And you know, how can this be? So now I come to the mercy of God. This is where I want to come to, the mercy of God. Mercy is a lovely thing. But the opposite, when you hear someone say, they showed no mercy. Oh, it's awful. They showed no mercy. No mercy at all. No mercy whatsoever. And then you hear, ah, he was very merciful. Mercy is for them that do not deserve it. And we do not deserve the mercy of God. And yet, he's a God of mercy. They that wait upon the Lord. Now listen to them. There's a division here. There are those who don't wait. They're not bothering. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. O Lord, is that for me? How can this be for me? What a promise. I'm weighed down with sin, Lord. I'm putting myself in the unconverted place now. I'm weighed down by sin. How can these great truths be mine? How can you be concerned to think on me and to bother with me? That in the same chapter, we are told what he has done. In verse 9. Oh, Zion. I love this word Zion, don't you? Oh, Zion, that bringeth good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice and strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Zion, the church, is a message. She sins when she hides that message. She sins when she hides it in one way or another. But here we are told not to fear. Behold, the Lord God will come with his strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him, and his reward is with him, and his work is before him. So what has he done? Here he promised from their bondage that they will come to a release. But what about my bondage? My mind, my desires, things that we wouldn't want to know, our neighbors to know at all, and yet God knows. But the Old Testament points to somebody, and Isaiah is full of it. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his chastisements we are healed. What is this? He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and yet he is silent. What is this? There in eternity a plan is made in the heart of the triune God. Before the world is made, before the heavens are made, he has planned a plan to redeem fallen man. Before the fall, before we were here, before the world was created, he knew us. And the arrows of grace set forth then in eternity to your heart at a certain time and a certain place. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him, and his reward is with him, and his work before him. What is this promise? It is of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was planned in eternity. He enters into time. He came to live in order to die, and he died in order that we might live. Please think about him. When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Have you got a lot of rubble? Throw it away. Throw the rubble away. All our gains, what are they? And begin to survey not just a cross, a wondrous cross. What's there? The Prince of Glory, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father, the Spirit. Where is he? He's gone in the form of a man. He's perfect man, like us except for sin. And he's also deity. What's he doing there? What's he doing on the cross there? He could have called 10,000 legions of angels and destroyed the rubbish of men and women on earth. He could have. He could have. But he didn't. He was doing something there. He was paying a fine. He was paying a penalty. He was taking on board our penalty, so that we need not go to hell. And on that cross, the suffering was equal to eternity in hell. Oh, what a cross. When we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, our richest gain we count but loss, and pour contempt on all our pride. Foolish, foolish pride. His birth. That holy thing within thee shall be called the Son of God. His life. He fulfilled the law of God for me. I failed. He did it for me. His death. He paid the penalty on the cross for me, so that I would not have to go to heaven. He did all this. He took my punishment. All that. I was in the clutches of Satan, and he released me. He sent an arrow of grace and released me, and we came from darkness into light, and he gave something he'd put in our hearts already. He prepared us. We call it rebirth. And there, hiding in the midst of the depth of the heart, were the gifts of faith and repentance. And at last we come out and we begin to see and understand, and we are shocked with ourselves. I am a sinner, and I'd never thought that before. And then I turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And we have found the pearl of greatest price. Are you forgiven? Past sins, so many. Mind and action, present sins, sadly, so many. We're in the flesh. This is not an excuse to sin, future sins. The totality of what I am, he takes into his arms. And he says, you are forgiven. I'll wash you in my blood. I'll dress you in my life. But shame put it like this. Dressed in beauty, not mine own. So if you're the Lord here today, you look very beautiful in the eyes of God. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Who could bring us away from Satan? Who could ever get rid of the pride that plagues us or our besetting sins? Only God. So to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. He shall, verse 11 says in Isaiah 40, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. The good shepherd. Jesus Christ, then, is my good shepherd. Now, my second church, I was in a mountain area, and there were shepherds. And, you know, sheep didn't mean anything to me at all. Only as a meal, you know. I'd never thought of them as a sheep, but a shepherd does. He loves his sheep, and you'd be surprised how they love their shepherd, and you would be surprised what risk that shepherd would take to rescue a sheep. And I can remember many a time I'd be in my little car, and a shepherd would stop me and say, I've lost one of my sheep. And I thought, only one sheep he's lost. I've lost one of my sheep. I know the markings. He said, bundle it into your car and bring it to me. And I was often searching for a sheep without markings on him. They belong. We have the marks of Christ upon us. We'll not be lost. We'll not be lost. We are his forever. Then look at this. About ourselves, poor creatures we are, fainting, failing, weary, falling, saying, oh, I feel so tired today, or I feel I can't take any more, all these things. Now, what will you do, God, to me? And he says in verse 29, he giveth power to the faint. Anybody here today in situations that are so overwhelming, my soul within me is fainting. Listen, my child, he giveth power to the faint. Who are these people? They that wait upon the Lord. Have you ever stayed upon that? What does waiting mean? Well, there's a kind of waiting where you sit in a chair and say, well, he'll come in a minute. It's a bit late, but he'll come. But there's another waiting. He's never late. So you go to the front door. No, he's not inside. You go back. Oh, it's all right. Well, I'll go again. And you go to the garden gate. And you look down the road. Where is he? Where is he? And you go back and forth like this until you see the person in question. And you're at peace. That's waiting. It's an active, almost agonizing waiting. It almost hurts. He says, but they that want me like that, until their hearts are aching for me, and no one else will do. So if you're waiting for somebody, but it's not the person I'm waiting for. I'm glad to see that person, but it's not the person. It's not my husband, it's not my wife, it's not my child. They that wait upon the Lord, these are the things that will happen to them. They shall be renewed, no longer frail, but strong in him. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now then, have you ever seen a spiritual walk, a spiritual run, or a Christian in flight? Have you now? Have you flown? Have you gone on when it seems impossible to go on? Well, listen to this. I can tell you, the pursuit of God and of righteousness does something to us. We walk with him, and he walks with me, and he's precious. Oh, what needless pain we suffer, all because we do not bring everything to God in prayer. I'm going to give you an example of somebody flying. There was an accident of two of our members. They were 33 years of age. And they'd been on a long journey to see their parents, and just a mile from home, they had a bad accident, and they were both killed. The two little girls, 3 and 5, survived. And I had to go and break the news to his mother, who was in hospital. And I said, my dear, I am not the bearer of good tidings. And she said, what is it? I said, your son and his wife have been killed. They are dead. And then, do you know what she did? This is absolutely true. She put her head down for a while, as if she were composing herself. And she looked up, and she was so radiant. And she said this, I submit to the will of God. She was flying. Her wings, like eagles, were spread out. And although she was in that hospital bed, she was flying above her circumstances, above her grief, above her sorrow. Then after a while, she said to me, pray with me, and then do you mind leaving me on my own? What was she doing when I left her? Well, she probably stopped flying. Now I was beginning to run, and then to walk steadfastly, spiritually, for the rest of her days. How do you react? How do you react? Do we react in a way, God should not have done this to me? Or do you remember, he giveth power to the faint? We shall walk, we shall run, we shall walk, and we shall fly and rise above our circumstances. Imagine in the early church, when they were going to their death, do you know how they went? They had a hymn they sang. They sang it. What were they doing? They were flying. They were in full flight. Now, it's nothing dramatic to look at, but you know it when you see it. This person is close to the Lord. And we reach great heights. Heights we thought that we could never reach. So you say to some Christians, I see you are broken. Why are you standing still? Why? Do you not know he gives power to the faint? Do you not know that you can fly? Do you not know you shall run and not be weary and walk and not be faint? Do you not know that you can go on? Because your life and the purpose of your life is to live to the glory of God. But I had thought, being a Christian, had everything go my way. Oh no, we are often tested as gold is tested and the dross removed, and who knows what circumstances they are. But what a beautiful thing it is to see overcoming grace, and that we become men and women of grace. Don't stand still and gaze at your adversities. Spread your wings and move. Move always towards him. He by himself hath sworn, I on his oath depend. I shall on eagle's wings upborne to heaven ascend. I shall behold his face, I shall his power adore, and sing the wonders of his grace forevermore. Is that your story? I shall, despite all, I shall behold his face, I shall his power adore. Do you know what will happen? When you arrive, he has a celestial handkerchief. And you know, he knows you by name. During the last World War, we were all given numbers. I remember mine, NDNJ333. It was instilled into our heads. That was a state. But God knows my name. My name. And he calls us by name. And that's the wonderful thing. And we're able to say, when we come to him, I'm here. Do you know what he does? He wipes all tears from your eyes, and there are tears. There are tears in our hearts. He wipes them away. He said, come here. There's no hunger or thirst here, or pain or sorrow or suffering or death. All these things have passed away. Let me give you a royal tour of this glorious home and your place preserved. The old Puritans used to say that the Christian is preserved for glory and his place is reserved in heaven. I shall behold his face. I shall his power adore and sing the wonders of his grace forevermore. I pray this is my story. I pray it is yours. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and we worship thee. We thank thee for this remarkable, glorious gospel. And pray, O Lord, that thy grace may be upon us and upon my dear friends here in this lovely church too, and upon my own at home. We pray, Father, the prosperity of thy kingdom, and that in a time of adversity in the history of the Christian church, that she will spread her wings and fly again. for thy name's sake. Amen.